Luke 24 is one of my favorite texts. I really enjoy the text, and it really gives you a lot to think about surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. But really, there, Luke 24, there's this cloud hanging over it. There's a cloud. It's a dark cloud hanging over Luke 24. Can you imagine the confusion that the disciples were experiencing at the opening of chapter 24? Confusion. Depression, if you want to call that. They've lost their church. And by church, I mean the community that they were part of that had experienced what Jesus had carried them through. Loss of their church. Loss of their leader. The one that had taught them, the one that had mentored them, the one that had led them through all of this, now gone. And I think it must have been a great deal like how people who adored Martin Luther King felt after he was assassinated. Feelings of abandonment, vulnerability, fear of the Romans, fear of the Jews. Confusion, what does this mean for us? Fear, loneliness. You know, the story that we're looking at today has these two people, Cleopas and the other, the unnamed companion, leaving Jerusalem to go back home. So, loneliness, this tightness, this excitement, all the things that went along with being part of Jesus' group have now evaporated. And so they wake up Sunday morning to disorientation, huge disorientation. What does this mean for me? The tomb of Jesus, with its rocky door pushed aside like a kid's marble, has no body in it. All you had to do is just look inside, and you could see that the body of your Lord was missing. And what does that mean? Because up to this point, they have not bought into what Jesus had been telling them. They haven't gotten it yet. What does this mean? Terrified women from their group told stories of angelic beings and reports that their Lord was alive and well, but don't you just imagine they were going, what? What are you saying? But the angel said, remember what he told you? Remember what he told you? The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again on the third day. And he had told them that over and over and over and over again. And they still didn't get it. And in fact, doubt was the predominant experience of the disciples. You know, we talk about how glorious resurrection morning was, but there's still this doubt thing going on. Mark says the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's the short ending of Mark and probably the more reliable of the Markan endings. And Mark just leaves us hanging. And Thomas, one of the 12, says, I'm not believing this story until I actually put my finger in the wound. I want to see it before I believe it. Luke says, Luke 24:11, the story sounded like nonsense to the men, and they didn't believe it. Sounded like nonsense. Who wouldn't it sound like nonsense to? What are you saying? We saw his limp body hanging on the cross. We saw the soldier stick the sword in his side. We saw the blood already beginning to separate. What? When Peter heard the report, he jumped up and ran to the tomb to see for himself. And Luke says that Peter wondered what had happened. Luke doesn't say Peter went, "Oh, of course, I know what happened." That's not there. It's not there. On Sunday morning, two of the disciples, Cleopas and his friend, began to make their way back to Emmaus. Emmaus is a little village about 7 miles from Jerusalem, roughly equivalent to Atwater in distance. 7 miles. It's a long way on foot, but you can do it. No doubt wanting to flee the uncertainty and the pain of the previous days. I wouldn't want to be there, would you? Do you want to hang around in Jerusalem with the pall that hangs over the whole community of people that have been with Jesus? So they're hightailing it out of town. Maybe wanting to escape into anonymity. Maybe not wanting to bump into somebody that would say, "Oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" You know what Peter did when that was said to him at the trial? "I don't know the guy." Luke says that Cleopas and his friend were talking about everything that had happened, and who wouldn't be? You know how we human beings like to gossip about stuff, and the air must have been full of them talking about the what ifs and did you notice and what happened? What just happened to us? It's probably like a Monday morning quarterback session. Deconstructing the game, talking about how the game went and how that pass was thrown and all of that. And grieving that their team wasn't going to the playoffs. This is not what we expected. Somewhere on their return trip to Emmaus, they were encountered by Jesus, but Luke says they didn't recognize him. I can see how that would happen. You ever bumped into somebody and you kind of go, "They look remotely familiar to me, but I can't remember who they are." Or maybe you don't even recognize them because they're so out of context that it's the last person on the face of the earth that you would expect to see. So they don't recognize him. Maybe also the idea of resurrection was so implausible that it blocked out the ability to see who was standing in front of them. Remember those laser pictures that you used to see in malls and these painting stores that they had in malls that were in them? And you'd stand in front of the mall, in front of the picture, and it was a laser picture, and there was another picture in there that wasn't obvious to you. And if you crossed your eyes and stood on your head and held your mouth just right, another picture would pop out of that and stand out in space. And I often think about that experience. I've seen those pictures and it's mind-boggling. And I think this is kind of that sort of experience. This is like one of those laser experiences. You're looking at the picture. You're looking at the image. And what you're looking at, it may be a picture of a big ship, but there's another picture hidden in it. And what you see is culture and prejudice and interpretation and priorities and training and intention, and all that gets in the way of seeing this thing that jumps off the page if you look at it just right. There's So the risen Jesus lays undiscovered in the picture that we're looking at. The risen Jesus lays undiscovered in our prejudices. "What are you talking about?" Jesus asked them. And they said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem? Are you the only person that is not aware of the earthquake and the mess in the temple and the storm clouds and the chaos and the people coming out of the tombs? Are you the only one that doesn't know about this? What do you mean? What are you talking about?" I think their characterization of Jesus was an indication of how limited their view of him was. They say that Jesus is a prophet who did powerful miracles. There are people today that try to say that about him, and don't ever let them convince you that that's a true depiction of him. A prophet, you know, a prophet. A teacher, a mighty teacher, who told us great things. He told wonderful stories. But someone who has the power within himself to conquer death, to conquer evil, not so much. Furthermore, they said, "We had hoped," and that's the title of the sermon, "we had hoped that he was the one that was going to rescue Israel." We had hoped. Subtext of that is, but our hopes were dashed. When they put him in the tomb, our hopes were dashed. Sometimes I worry about what I hear in Starbucks and other places, because I think that Christians today are a lot like these were, like Cleopas and his friend. Because very often you hear them saying the Jews are going to, the Messiah is going to kick butt, he's going to get Rome out of town, we're going to have Rome, I mean, Jerusalem back to ourselves, and we have similar kinds of political aspirations for Jesus. And it clouds our eyes like a cataract when we come at him that way. Jesus was not who they hoped he was. He was not. Cleopas and his friend embraced a danger that's a danger for all of us, and that is by listening to the spirit of the age. By listening to what the scuttlebutt is in our world rather than listening to what God is being saying to us about what he's up to. By imposing our own expectations. By allowing ourselves to become impatient with God's timetable for our world. And by believing that God's promise can only be achieved through political means. We don't have time to talk about that, but that's just rich for some more conversation. And so Cleopas and his friend were saying, well, things are just like they always were. Rome's still in power. The Donald is winning state after state in the preliminary elections. Who cares? It's their fault, after all. God blesses those who are righteous. God blesses those who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? Isn't that what you hear people saying today? What's left to do but to go home, cynical and disappointed? I'll never vote again. My vote doesn't count for anything. I'm a nobody. I followed a nobody. Can't you hear Cleopas and his friends saying something like that? That's what happens when you pin your hopes on the wrong dream and the wrong person. Let me say that again. That's what happens when you pin your hopes on the wrong dream and the wrong person. And we really have to make sure that we're listening to God in this and not what our cynical next-door neighbor is saying to us. There's a guy I know that he's sort of a survivalist. He kind of has that mentality. I mean, he's not building a shelter and collecting firearms that I know about, or, you know, bazookas or whatever they collect, but he's not doing that. But he reads awful stuff that's so cynical. And I want to say, don't you believe God? Don't you believe God? And I think that's part of what Jesus wanted to say to Cleopas and his friends. Don't you believe God? It's ironic that Jesus' ministry began with Philip, who told Nathanael, "We found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus." On the surface, it sounds like a great discovery, isn't it? We found him. But it was distorted. It had been tweaked by their view of what Jesus would do for them. So Jesus says to Cleopas, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote," largely because they didn't understand what they were saying. But even then, they didn't recognize Jesus. And even after he took them on a magical mystery tour through the scriptures, showing them all the places where he showed up. I'm here, and I'm here, and I'm here, and I'm here. Look what Isaiah said. Look what Jeremiah said. Look what Moses said. Look what the Psalms said. Can't you imagine this conversation? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Still didn't believe. Things hadn't changed much, have they? We still misunderstand and misconstrue and make Jesus a self-constructed image rather than what he said he was here for. I think it's because their disappointment was real and also larger than their faith. Richard Swanson said that we like the future tense where everything works out and the future is all polished up. We really do like that, don't we? A friend of mine, I sent you guys this article, and if you didn't read it, please read it. It's worth it. I was talking about the journey from Friday to Sunday. And he's... John Mark Hicks, who teaches it, he's a theologian that teaches at David Lipscomb University in Nashville, and he says to get from Friday to Sunday, you have to walk through Saturday, when the body's still in the grave, when death still smells. You have to go through that. If anything, Jesus walks directly into disappointment. We human beings, we Westerners particularly, don't like disappointment. We don't like anything where we have to work hard. We want it solved in 30 minutes on a sitcom or some sort of program on television. We want it all cleared up. We want it all nice and easy. But Jesus says to get from Friday to Sunday, you have to go through Saturday. You have to go through the struggle. You have to go through all the things that we human beings go through in order to get there. Resurrection is there waiting, but you got to go through death. Disappointment is a part of life. Well, it was in the next act that Jesus opens the eyes of Cleopas and his friend. And it's even now it gives me cold chills. When they sat down to eat, Jesus took bread, he broke it, and he prayed over it. And Luke says that at that moment, perfect vision came to them. Their eyes were open. It was like, how did we miss this? Luke says that Jesus disappeared at that point. Don't you think Cleopas and his friend were kicking themselves? Oh, I wished I could have asked him about this, and I wish I could have asked him about that, but we were too busy with our own dreams and our own expectations, and we couldn't see him. I've often wondered what it was about the bread, because it was when he broke the bread that they saw him. What was it about the bread? Maybe it was because of a flood of memories about Jesus and how bread figured in so much in what he did. Feeding of the 5,000. Meals in Mary and Martha's house. Other meals that he went to with people that the culture thought were terrible. He ate with them and broke bread with them. And maybe they were thinking about that. Or maybe it was Jesus teaching about how he was the bread of life. Maybe at that moment they went, of course! We were sitting here with the bread of life and we didn't know it. Or maybe they were thinking about the manna. Maybe they were going, God has offered us bread. God has offered us nourishment. And we didn't take it. I want us to eat the Lord's Supper now. It seems appropriate to me to do that. So we're going to pass. Ed, would you help me out? And we're going to pass the elements out, and then I'll pray. In just a moment. So I hope that you'll connect this with this story. How does eating it open your eyes to maybe things that you haven't thought about before? Lord, we give thanks for the bread. We thank you for its reminder. I pray that we, like Cleopas and his friend, will have our eyes open in ways they never have before. In Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for the blood that you shed for us. The thought of that is awful beyond description. And yet, in so many ways, it shows us how much you love us and the terrible battle that you fought with evil in this world on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. So, thank you for sitting with me through this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Let's pray, and I'll conclude. Dear God, we thank you for coming down and joining us in the troubles of this world. We thank you for putting to flight the evil unleashed on your creation. And we treasure the vision we now have of a world restored to its origins. We thank you for joining us in the eating of this meal and for opening our eyes to the victory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.